Now, we're jumping into the book of Jonah. Who's excited? Oh, that's a good response. I'm excited. I've been looking forward to this for quite a while. Jonah is a really fantastic book. I loved it as a kid, but I think I love it more as an adult because I've realized as I've read it with my adult lenses, there's much more to the story than I thought when I was a kid. So in January 2020, Rebecca and I took our kids to Disneyland. We snuck in just before COVID shut it all down. We were thankful for that. We took our kids to Disneyland. We had planned it for years, and we told our kids like at Christmas time that it was happening. So they had about a month to prepare, but we knew it was coming. And so our kids at that time, I think were like 5, 7, and 8, and they hadn't even really done a lot of Disney stuff. They hadn't even really watched a lot of Disney movies. And so for the year before, we wanted to prepare them because when we got to Disneyland, we wanted them to really enjoy it. We wanted them to be excited to meet the characters. We wanted them to really kind of get the Disney magic, right? And so we, over the year before, on family movie nights, we intentionally went through the Disney catalog so they could be introduced to the characters that they would eventually meet. Now, I grew up watching Disney as well. The Little Mermaid, Beauty and the Beast, Aladdin, The Lion King. These movies came out when I was between the ages of 6 and 11. The first Toy Story came out when I was 12 years old. And so it's funny then, having grown up watching these movies, and then as an adult watching them again, you notice different stuff. You have a completely different lens to view these movies. And really, what Disney's doing, their primary audience is kids, but they're really clever in the way they also talk to adults and entertain adults at the same time. And you catch things. There's jokes just for you. There's cultural kind of connections. There's history stuff that you might catch if you're a grown-up. And there's even innuendo in there that adults might catch, but it goes over kids' heads. The point is this: the experience of watching Disney movies is very different when you're a kid than when you're an adult. You view them differently. You have a different lens as a grown-up. You understand the message differently, for better or for worse. I'm not making an endorsement of any kind. But the same is true for biblical stories. Many of you grew up in kids' church or Sunday school. Many of you didn't, that's okay. But many of you grew up learning the Bible stories as a kid. You grew up learning about David and Goliath and Noah's Ark and Daniel in the lion's den. And we're intentional about using these stories to teach kids about God because narratives are really helpful for kids to kind of get the idea of who God is, how he's working in the world, and how much he loves our kids. But sometimes when we grow up, after learning those stories, we don't mature out of a kids' church version of our faith. And we think because we learn them in kids' church, we fully understand them. But the reality is, if you go back to them as an adult and you look at them through different lenses, you will see a lot more in them. In fact, those stories, their primary audience was not children. The primary audience of the biblical stories is adults. So there's something unique that we can see if we go back to these stories as adults. And so one of those classic stories that we often kind of see as a kid's story is Jonah. Jonah, we've kind of, you know, as a kid, we come to the conclusion, the moral of the story is don't run away from God or he'll eat you with a monster, right? And, you know, and we get kind of this cute version of the story. Jonah runs from God and he gets tossed overboard and then this whale eats him and then he's in the whale. And have you seen kind of children's storybooks of Jonah in the whale? He's like on his knees on a big red tongue praying and he's got a lamp. But I've literally seen stories that there's like a desk and a lamp and a bed inside the whale. The reality is Jonah's probably like stuffed in the throat of this fish, like completely jammed and full of, you know, guts and everything. But it's a totally different story when you read it from the lens of being a grown-up. And so I really want you to kind of set aside the kids' church version of Jonah for this next month and step in with fresh eyes to see what God might be saying. Because spoiler alert, Jonah isn't really a cute, fun story. Jonah was actually written as a prophetic critique against God's people, who had forgotten that their calling was to be a blessing and a light to the nations. And they were hoarding that blessing to themselves and hoping the nations would perish. But Jonah's story is used as a way to say, no, 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 no. Don't forget who you are and what you are called to be. So go ahead and turn to the book of Jonah in your Bibles or on your device. It's near to the end of the Old Testament in the middle of what we call the book of the 12, the 12 minor prophets. And as you do that, I just want to remind you, in October, we did a series called Shaped by the Word. In that series, we went over several principles of how we are to engage with the Scriptures so that the Scriptures become more than just a source of information, but the Scriptures become a resource for transformation. We are supposed to be shaped, made into a new kind of person as we engage with the Word. And so we're going to apply the principles we learned in that series to our study of Jonah. So a couple of reminders. One, we want to look at Jonah from Jesus' perspective. How did Jesus understand the book of Jonah? What did he say about it? How would Jesus have interpreted this book? Secondly, we want to discover what Jonah says about the coming of the Messiah. Jesus' own summary of the whole Old Testament was that all of it pointed forward to the arrival of the Messiah, the arrival of Jesus. So how does Jonah reveal the coming Messiah to us? And third, we want to follow the hyperlinks. We want to meditate on the Scriptures and see how the whole of Scripture helps us interpret Jonah. So we want to see if there's other passages of Scripture because the Bible interprets itself. How does the rest of the Bible help us understand the message of Jonah? And as we meditate, we will, according to Psalm 1, become like a tree of life that bears fruit. Okay? You ready? Jonah, chapter 1, verse 1. Here we go. The Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai. Pause. Okay, this might take a while. So first of all, I just want to say we're jumping into history here because the author sets this up with a real person as the central character. This isn't a fable. This is a real event. But it's not set up like a newspaper article. It's not set up like a historical report. This is actually a highly crafted story about a real event, about a real guy named Jonah who is sent to Nineveh to preach God's message to the people there. So the author grounds it in history because he's talking about a guy we've met elsewhere in the Bible. In 2 Kings 14, we're introduced to Jonah. He's described as one of the prophets who's active during the reign of King Jeroboam II. This was about the first half of the 8th century BC. Jeroboam, we're told, was a wicked king. He disobeyed God. He worshipped false gods. And he was deserving of God's judgment and justice. But instead, God actually showed mercy to Jeroboam and to the nation of Israel and allowed Jeroboam to expand its territory and actually bring peace during his reign. So right away, we recognize Jonah's name, and right away, you get a hint about what Jonah's story might be about. Jonah is a prophet that God has used to preach mercy to wicked kings. He goes on in verse 2. This is what God said to Jonah, get up and go to the great city of Nineveh, a classic ancient enemy of God's people. Announce my judgment against it because I have seen how wicked its people are. But Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. He went down to the port of Joppa where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket and went on board hoping to escape from the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. So we're introduced to Jonah. We're introduced to a common pattern you find in prophetic books where God calls a prophet. You know, it says the word of the Lord came to this prophet. You need to go and talk to these people and say this. And the reader of the Bible has been trained to know what the next sentence should be. The next sentence should be, so Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. But here we get the first twist in the story. Jonah is full of twists, it's full of irony, it's full of setting you up to have an expectation and then knocking that expectation out of the water because the very opposite of what you think should happen does happen. So instead of doing what God says, Jonah goes in the opposite direction to Tarshish. So Nineveh was northeast of Israel. He goes to Joppa, a port city. I always think of Arnold Schwarzenegger. Get to Joppa. Anybody? Get that to Joppa. No? Okay. He goes to Joppa, he gets on the boat, and he heads toward Tarshish, which is literally like the south of Spain. So if you think of where Jonah was supposed to go and where he went as far on the map as he possibly could, away from the destination God had called him to. Now, one of the literary features I said that you'll find is irony. All kinds of plot twists, all kinds of expectations that get blown out of the water. And the reason for this is because of the prophetic critique that Jonah's story is being presented as. It's trying to build expectations and then say, listen, this is what Jonah is supposed to do. This is what is supposed to happen. This is what the nation of Israel should do. And by comparison, what the church should be like. But the opposite is happening here. And the judgment comes because of it. So the point of Jonah is not listen to God or a fish will eat you. The point of Jonah is to highlight the hypocrisy of God's people who are supposed to be a light and a blessing to the nations. So we start this story with a prophet of God who refuses to prophesy. A prophet who is not actually a prophet, but he's presented as an anti-prophet. The job description of a prophet was super simple. Listen to God, tell people what God said. Go wherever God tells you to go, and tell people whatever God tells you to tell them. It was not a long job description. But even this simple job description, Jonah was reluctant to do. It's not because he was shy. It's not because he was untalented. He was an experienced prophet, but he refused to show up to work. He's no longer being a prophet. He's being an anti-prophet. He's withholding the message of God. He's doing the opposite of what he's called to do. Imagine a mail carrier who refuses to deliver mail. Imagine a dentist who refuses to examine teeth. Imagine a mason who refuses to lay bricks. But let's bring it closer to home. Imagine a Christian who isn't Christ-like. Imagine a follower of Jesus who doesn't follow. Imagine a servant of God who won't serve. Imagine a forgiven person who will not forgive. Imagine someone who's received grace who won't extend grace. I'm trying to help us get into Jonah's shoes here. Jonah is not set up as a hero. Jonah is set up as the anti-hero. But God uses him anyways. We also are not the hero here, but God is willing and able to use us in our weakness and our failures. But we can do ourselves a favor and learn from Jonah's story what not to do. It's easy to think Jonah's being ridiculous, but we are often being ridiculous too, constantly running from God, constantly going the opposite way from God's call. We plug our ears to what he's trying to say to us and close our mouths when he asks us to speak. So God says, go to Nineveh. Jonah goes to Tarshish. And the journey to Tarshish, think about this. Like, it wasn't a very long journey to go to Nineveh in comparison to how far he was going to go to Tarshish. Like, the journey was way farther and way more complicated to get to Tarshish. And sometimes I think our disobedience and our lack of desire to trust God and obey God is actually more work and more complicated than just obeying God in the first place. God, it just seems like so much work to do what you want me to do. It seems like so much effort. I just don't want to do that. But our disobedience is actually more work and harder and more difficult on us than it is to just obey God in the first place. Amen. And so we just need to stop running and trust that God loves us and cares about us and will take care of us along the way. Jonah runs to Tarshish. It said he tried to get away from God in Tarshish. Which is weird, because as a prophet, Jonah probably knew that God was not bound by geography. He had maybe read the Psalm 139, where David said, I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. You know, David, who wrote this, maybe there were times where he's just like, God, can you just stop breathing down my neck? Can you stop being so relentlessly loving? Can you just let me be alone for a while? Can you just let me sin without knowing you're watching once in a while? But God is always present. He's always near. He continues in verse 8, if I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night, but even in darkness I cannot hide from you. Even in Tarshish, God is present. You know, many people in this room have heard from God. You've had a call from God. God has called you to do something or to live something out or to go somewhere, or to say something or to interact in a certain environment, and you're trying to hide from it. You're trying to run from it. Maybe not geographically, maybe you're not getting on a ship and sailing hundreds and thousands of miles away, but you're running. Maybe it's because you're scared. Maybe you don't think you're the right person. Maybe you just don't want to give up the things that you think God is going to ask you to give up. Or maybe you're just saying, hey, I'm not going to do that for nothing, God. I hope there's a paycheck attached. Or maybe you're just trying to convince God to change his mind. Maybe you just think he's wrong and he needs to listen to reason. But much to your annoyance, God is never far away. He's chasing you. He's pursuing you. David elsewhere writes, surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. The word follow he uses in the Hebrew can also be translated persecute. God's going to persecute you with his love and closeness. Just stop running. Just stop running. It will be easier if you do, because he loves you and he knows what's best. Let me finish reading the rest of our text for today, verses 4 through 17. But the Lord hurled a powerful wind over the sea, causing a violent storm that threatened to break the ship apart. Fearing for their lives, the desperate sailors shouted to their gods for help and threw the cargo overboard to lighten the ship. But all this time, Jonah was sound asleep down in the hold. So the captain went down after him. How can you sleep at a time like this? He shouted. Get up and pray to your God. Maybe he will pay attention to us and spare our lives. Then the crew cast lots to see which of them had offended the gods and caused the terrible storm. When they did this, the lots identified Jonah as the culprit. Why has this awful storm come down on us? They demanded. Who are you? What is your line of work? What country are you from? What is your nationality? Jonah answered, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. The sailors were terrified when they heard this, for he had already told them he was running away from the Lord. Oh, why did you do it? They groaned. And since the storm was getting worse all the time, they asked him, what should we do to you to stop this storm? Throw me into the sea, Jonah said, and it will become calm again. I know that this terrible storm is all my fault. Instead, the sailors rowed even harder to get the ship to land, but the stormy sea was too violent for them, and they couldn't make it. Then they cried out to the Lord, Jonah's God. O Lord, they pleaded, don't make us die for this man's sin, and don't hold us responsible for his death. O Lord, you have sent this storm upon him for your own good reasons. Then the sailors picked Jonah up and threw him into the raging sea, and the storm stopped at once. The sailors were awestruck by the Lord's great power, and they offered him a sacrifice and vowed to serve him. Now the Lord had arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. So God follows Jonah to Tarshish. He arranges a storm which threatens to break up the ship. Now, not every storm in our life is an act of God who's trying to say something to us, but sometimes it is. I've experienced this. I experienced this a couple of times. One of them was when I was a young man and I was running from my call to be a pastor. I thought it was just the worst idea in the world. God had obviously got the wrong person here. And he, in his grace, allowed some uncomfortable things to occur in my life that just got my attention and got me turned around in the right direction. And I'm thankful that he did that. It was his mercy and his grace in my life that he was willing to come in and do something that would get my attention. But in Jonah's situation, it's even worse. His sin was affecting other people. It was putting people's lives at risk. All these sailors were in danger in this boat because of Jonah's disobedience. And we need to recognize that all our actions impact people around us for good or for evil. Big actions, small actions, significant or insignificant, our actions have an effect in the world like a stone being thrown in water ripples to the edges of the pond. And we have a common saying in our culture, a common way of thinking, where we say, you know, it doesn't really matter what you do as long as you're not hurting the people around you. And there's a high value of freedom in this generation, but there's a lot wrong with this statement, even though for a lot of people it rings true. And one of the things that's wrong with it is you often don't know if you're going to hurt someone until you hurt someone. So then it's too late. And sometimes your actions are hurting someone and you don't even realize it. And you're hurting them and hurting them and you're causing pain and you're going around thinking everything's fine. So instead of having this really negative perspective of, I'm just going to do whatever I want as long as it doesn't hurt anyone, why not turn that around and say, I'm going to have a philosophy of life where I'm intentional about being a blessing to the people and the world around me. And the ironic thing you'll find is that you'll experience greater blessing by being a person of blessing rather than just doing whatever you want in life. And so Jonah's, you know, in this situation, disobeying God. It's not just harming him, but it's harming the people around him. And here we get some more irony and twists in the story. Look what's happening in this boat. The sailors are fighting the storm while Jonah is sleeping in the hull, completely unaware and unconcerned about the danger. The ship's captain comes down. How can you sleep? We're about to die. Get up here and start praying to your God. Think about this. Here's these pagan sailors from the nations. They don't know Jonah's God. They're praying to all their gods, and they're telling the prophet of the living God, you should pray. Why should the pagans be telling the prophet of the living God to pray? Shouldn't he have been the first one up there leading the prayer group? Shouldn't he have been the first one up there saying, listen, I serve the living God, I'll pray, and he will give us wisdom, and he will save us. Instead, he's sleeping completely unconcerned. But that's not all. While Jonah has no concern for the safety of the sailors are deeply concerned about Jonah's safety. Even when Jonah said, hey, you know what? If you throw me overboard, all this will pass. The sailors still tried to save him. They still tried to get the ship to shore. They were unwilling to cost Jonah his life. They wanted to try to do anything else but see Jonah harmed. All the while, Jonah didn't really seem to care about the lives of the sailors. He stayed quiet. He didn't say anything until they forced him, until they figured it out themselves. Hey, this is your fault. What's going on? He says, okay, this is my fault. They wanted to save his life while Jonah didn't care. Not only about them, but he also didn't care about Nineveh. Think about how much he didn't care about Nineveh. Think about how much he didn't care about these sailors. Jonah was willing to die before fulfilling the mission God gave him. Jonah was willing to commit suicide instead of doing what God wanted him to do to bring God's message to the nations. Completely unconcerned about their future. The question that this poses for the reader is this. Are we asleep and unconcerned while the world around us is dying without knowing the name of the Lord? Wake up, church. Are we asleep and unconcerned while the world around us is dying without knowing the name of the Lord? The first lesson of Jonah is that Jonah represents the corporate stubbornness of God's people. At the time of its writing, it was the stubbornness of Israel who was unconcerned about the fate of the surrounding nations to which they were supposed to be a blessing and a light. But Jonah's story also serves as an allegory for the hypocritical attitude of the modern sleepy church. I warned you this wasn't a cute children's story. Consider the imagery here. The storm represents the graphic description of the state of the world separated from God. Stormy waters in the Bible represent sin and chaos and darkness and death. The pagan sailors represent the nations of the world. They're threatened by the storm. And God's people are in their midst. Jonah is there among them with the message they need to hear. But his mouth is closed. He's a representation among the nations. And if Jonah doesn't fulfill his mission to proclaim the word of God to the nations, the nations will perish even while they call out to all their non-existent gods. As Christians, we're God's people. We're God's representatives among the nations. The Bible calls us ambassadors of heaven. We're called and commissioned by Jesus to bring the gospel to all nations because God is judging the sin of the nations. We're citizens of heaven, but we live among the nations. In other words, we're in the same boat. And if we don't fulfill the mission God has given us to proclaim his word to the nations, they will perish even while they call out on their false gods. Wealth, prosperity, comfort, independence, power, and pleasure. That's our mission. Our mission is to be God's messengers to a world that's about to sink without him. Jonah had no interest in that job. And sometimes the church has no interest in that job. Sometimes the church just wants to join the nations in the worship of those same gods that I just listed. Jonah doesn't ask for forgiveness. He doesn't repent. He doesn't pray that God will calm the storm and promise to return and do what God said. He says, no, I'm just going to kill myself. In fact, he asks the sailors to do it for him. He's not even able to take responsibility for that. Imagine someone hands you a gun and says, shoot me, I want to die. What are they asking you to do there? You're going to have to live with that the rest of your life. That's what Jonah's trying to do to these sailors. Let's follow this hyperlink and ask ourselves how Jesus viewed the story of Jonah. Because there's another story in the Bible of a prophet who slept in the bottom of a boat during a life-threatening storm. Do you know it? Mark chapter 4. Jesus and his disciples are sailing across the Sea of Galilee toward an area populated not by Israelites, but by Gentiles, populated by the pagan nations who don't know the Lord. These were people who were historical enemies of God's people, much like Nineveh. A storm comes up and threatens to sink the boat. Meanwhile, Jesus somehow is fast asleep in the bottom of the boat, and the disciples have to wake them up. Don't you care, Jesus, that we're about to die? And Jesus wakes up and speaks to the storm, calming it with a word. What's Jesus doing here? Among other things, he's identifying himself as the true prophet. Jonah's the anti-prophet, the one who refuses to go where God tells him to go and say what God tells him to say. But Jesus is the true prophet, the one who will proclaim God's word to the nations. He's showing us what Jonah should have been, someone willing to go through storms, not to run from his mission, but to fulfill it. Jesus didn't say like Jonah, I'd rather die than preach to the nations. Jesus said, I'd rather die than see the nations perish. And he went through the storm and went to the nations to bring the message of God and died on the cross, even for those who were far from him. Jesus had Jonah on his mind during his ministry because Jonah comes up again. Remember, Jonah was written to point out hypocrisy. Jonah was written to those who knew their mission but just decided not to do it and focus on other things instead. As Jesus encounters the religious leaders of his day, these are people who should have known better, but they had forgotten their calling to be a light and a blessing to the nations. And he encounters them and says this in Matthew 12, 38. One day, some teachers of the law and Pharisees came to Jesus and said, Teacher, we want you to show us a miraculous sign to prove your authority. Jesus replied, Only an evil, adulterous generation would demand a miraculous sign. But the only sign I will give them is the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. The sign of Jonah has two parts that Jesus presents here. First of all, Jesus will spend 3 days, three nights in the ground after he was crucified, like Jonah spent that time in the fish. And we'll learn more about that next week. And Jesus was going to be crucified by the ones he came to save. He will be buried, but he will rise again to preach the message of grace and salvation to a world far from God. And Jonah was swallowed by the fish and then rose again to preach the message of God to Nineveh, saving them from their sin. Yet the difference was that Jesus was the willing prophet who gave his life to save the nations. Jonah was the unwilling anti-prophet who would rather die than see the nations saved. But here's part two. We read verse 41. The people of Nineveh will stand up against this generation on Judgment Day and condemn it. For they repented of their sins at the preaching of Jonah. Now someone greater than Jonah is here, but you refuse to repent. So the sinful, evil people of Nineveh, in the day of judgment, are going to judge the generation that Jesus spoke to. Because when the unwilling anti-prophet Jonah came, stinking of seaweed, not wanting to be there, hating his job, and he came and preached a lame message, which you'll see in chapter 3, they repented. Whereas someone much greater than Jonah is here, Jesus, full of grace and truth, the Son of God, the God incarnate, come into the world, and he's preaching the message of God, and they refuse to repent. So it's the Ninevites who are going to stand up to these religious leaders who should have known better and say, what are you guys thinking? You had Jesus to talk to you. We had smelly Jonah and we repented. What will the world say about this generation of the church? Who will rise up to speak about us? And what will they say about how we responded to God's call and our mission in the world? We have a calling. Jesus said to us, go into all the nations and make disciples. Proclaim the good news of God's kingdom to the world. Care for the poor, pray for the sick, share with those in need. But many of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus see Jesus' commissioning to us as optional. And it reveals a level of hypocrisy and self-centeredness in the church that don't belong in the heart of Jesus' followers. And we corporately need to repent and follow Jesus again. The sleepy church needs to wake up. We pray and sing and talk all the time about how much we want revival, but we're so often hitting the snooze button when God's trying to get us out of our beds. You're saying, no, 9 more minutes of sleep. We need to wake up. Do what God has called us to do, and he will be with us. Jesus says, I'll be with you even to the end of the age, giving you everything you need to accomplish the mission I've given you. There's a famous and true story about an English murderer named Charles Peace. He was executed for murder in 1879. And as he was being escorted to his execution, he was being escorted by the prison chaplain. And the chaplain was reading from a book on the topic of God's judgment over sin. And he was reading a passage specifically about hell, which is really not the best strategy in that moment. However, that's what he was doing. In the middle of his reading, Charles Peace burst out and interrupted him. He said, "Sir, if I believed what you and the Church of God say that you believe, even if England were covered with broken glass from coast to coast, I would walk over it, if need be, on hands and knees to save one soul from an eternal hell like that." Here this convicted murderer about to be executed rose up in judgment against a member of the clergy who should have known better. Do we really believe that people are lost without Jesus? Do we really believe that God loves everyone and wants to save each one? Do we really believe that we have the best news in the world? Do we truly understand the high calling we have to proclaim the word of the Lord to the nations? Let's not run from that mission. Let's ask God to sink that truth deep in our hearts today, to give us boldness, to renew his call in our lives, and to send us out in his power to proclaim the message he's put in our mouths to those who need it most. Would you stand with me? Let's pray. Prayer team, come and get into your positions, please. Father in heaven, we thank you for your relentless mercy. That even when we run, God, you are there chasing us down. Sometimes not even for our own sake, but for the sake of the call you have on our lives. Because God, it's an urgent call. Sin is destroying people's lives. And you have given us the best news in the world, that God, you have mercy for those who repent. You have forgiveness for those who trust in you. You have eternal life for those who lay down their own pride. And God, I pray it would be us first who lay down our pride. We want to repent, Lord God, for mistrusting, for thinking your calling is optional, for running the opposite direction, Lord, when you point us in a direction. God, help your church to wake up. Help your church to rise up. Help your church to step into the calling you've given us, Lord Jesus. And we know that your calling qualifies us. You know your calling equips us and enables us to do what you've called us to do. And there's even joy in following in your calling, God. So give us the faith and the boldness to be obedient today. And as we are sent from here, Lord God, give us ears to hear what you are saying to us, wisdom and grace to respond, Lord God. And thank you for the mission field you've put ahead of us. And we pray, Lord God, that there would be revival, there would be renewal, there would be repentance in our city and in our nation. But Lord, we know it starts with a church that's awake and alive. We lift all these things up to you in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.